I've been so blessed by my study this week, actually the past couple weeks, and so there's a lot in our text this morning, so we need God's help. So let me pray for us before we get started, okay? Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the preciousness of your word. It is true, it is right, it is perfect. It opens our eyes to what is all that is good about you. And so, God, we just ask for your help, that you would allow us, God, to respect your word, to honor it by listening carefully, and to recognize the preciousness of the gospel truth, God, that is in your word this morning. So thank you so much, Lord, for you have given these things to us. You have given your word to us out of your great love and care, that we might know you, that we might know you and love you. And so we just ask for your help now as we go through this wonderful text in Romans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we all know that Thanksgiving Day is approaching quickly. Who's ready for Thanksgiving already? Wow, I think they're talking about the eating part because it was the young folks. The moms are not ready because there's still a lot to do before then. But just imagine it is the day and you're gathered around the table maybe, and some people might have the tradition of just giving a time to give thanks for something before eating, right? I don't know if anybody does that, but sometimes we do that, and maybe it's not right at the table, but let's just say we're at the table and we're going around the table and just giving thanks, expressing a brief thing that we're thankful to God for. And some might obviously be smelling the food and say, oh, I'm thankful for this food that we're about to eat. I'm really hungry and I kind of want to dive into this turkey. Some people might say family, right? We're grateful for each other, thankful to God for each other, and maybe visitors, visiting family. Maybe you have friends who come over. You're thankful for the friends, right? Maybe we're giving thanks for the house. Okay, the home that we live in or the apartment and that God provides shelter. Some young ones are thankful just to have a fun time together, right? That's always one of the things. Oh, we had fun today, or we're going to have fun later today. Okay, we can give thanks to God for the weather, right? The sunshine. I'm thankful for that. Dave was praying this morning in our time. Just thankful that as my parents-in-law were here, they're greeted with this sunshiny, beautiful California weather from Korea, where it's really, really cold, really bitter, bitter cold already. Okay, and then other folks are thankful because it's a day off from school, maybe a day off from work, right? Most people get Thanksgiving Day off and maybe even the next day. And then someone at the table next says, well, I give thanks because of my justification that I have by faith in Christ. And whoom, that just kind of blows everyone away, right? I mean, would we think to say that? And maybe that's in there, but, you know, in the setting, we just kind of are giving thanks for more general things. But what's in the depths of our hearts? Okay, if we're talking about something as complicated as that, justification by faith in Christ, right? So this morning, I say that just because, you know, maybe that's not something that we might readily think of as we're giving thanks around the Thanksgiving table, but also, not to mention, this is Reformation year, right? 500 years of the Reformation, justification by faith. That's a big, big, important teaching, doctrine that was part of the Reformation. But also because I want to make sure that everybody knows what that means. Right? We all should know what that means. What does it mean to be justified by faith in Christ alone? Right? And our text in Romans is going to help us see that. And after we see that, it's going to show us these incredible blessings that flow out of being justified by faith in Christ. Okay? So I hope I didn't lose anyone yet just by using that word justified, but please turn to Romans chapter 5 with me, and we're going to get to the bottom of this. All right? Romans chapter 5. Okay? Romans chapter 5. All right? The title to today's message is Feasting on the Soul-Filling Truths of Being Justified. Okay, feasting on the soul-filling truths of being justified. And actually, the title was a little bit longer. It was a little bit more puritanical. It kept going, but my wife couldn't fit it on the bulletin. The formatting was really messed up. So we're satisfied with that. Feasting on the soul-filling truths of being justified. And our text this morning is Romans 5, verses 1 through 8. All right, so I'm going to read the text, and please follow along. And you know what? Would you please rise? As I was praying that we would honor and respect God's word, part of that is just standing up if you can. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. says, therefore, having been justified by faith, there it is, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may be seated. So it's important that we understand that first part of verse 1. Okay, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, because out of that flows everything else from the rest of this passage here in Romans chapter 5. And so it starts with the word therefore, obviously, and the quick, broad outline of Romans is that the first three chapters or so, Paul is just laying out the condemnation of man. Okay, we need righteousness, and we have none, okay, because we're sinners, all of us. That's chapters 1 through 3. And then chapters, in the middle of chapter 3 and going on to chapters 4 and 5, Paul starts talking about justification. Okay, the Apostle Paul writing this epistle of Romans, and he starts talking about this truth of justification. And the previous chapter 4, he gives an illustration of justification. He's talking about Abraham, about how Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Right? Abraham didn't do anything. It wasn't anything special about Abraham. He wasn't so good and said, oh, I pick Abraham because he's doing so well. No. Abraham believed God. He heard God's voice. He listened. He believed. He obeyed. And God credited righteousness to him. Okay? So this is what we're getting into in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith. And now Paul is talking about believers. Okay? Believers who have been justified by faith. So, again, not to be redundant, because I felt like just almost every time I get an opportunity to preach here, I talk about this word and this truth and this concept, but it bears repeating, because every time I ask someone, what does it mean? They have a hard time kind of grinding through, and finally they kind of answer, and it's usually close to being right, but it's not 100% right. So simply, to be justified means, for those of you who know, right, what does it mean? It means to be declared righteous. Okay? Those of you who are taking notes, write it down, big bold letters, say it a couple times, to be declared righteous. And so having been justified defines the act of declaring one not guilty. Okay? It means to pronounce and treat as righteous. Okay? So if you are justified, you have been pronounced righteous. You have been declared righteous. Okay? Even though you're not righteous. You've been declared by God as being righteous. And this is a one-time event. Okay? It's something that happened in the past, okay, at the moment of conversion. And you don't have to ever be more justified. Okay? At the moment of your conversion, that was a once-and-for-all deal. Right? The French expression, fait accompli. Oh, that was pretty good. Yeah, I practiced a lot. Fait accompli. That means an action which has already been done and which cannot be changed. Okay? It's like, literally it means a fact accomplished. Okay? A fact realized. And that's a good way when we think about justification. Okay? It's a done deal. Okay? Those of you who follow NBA or college basketball, the one and done, okay, we might think of it that way. It's done once it's been done. Once God has declared a believer righteous, he's righteous. He's been declared righteous. That's how God sees him. So, G.K. Chesterton once said, it ought to be the oldest things that are taught to the youngest people. It ought to be the oldest things that are taught to the youngest people. And these biblical truths, okay, that we're talking about is one of those old things that need to be taught to all. Okay? So, this is for the young ones here. I don't want to be redundant, like I said. But this is for the young ones here. And if you're an older one and you're trying to imagine, trying to explain to a younger one, what does it mean to be justified? Okay, I want to give some help here, right? And I'm paraphrasing a pastor who told this story, and it's really helpful, really good. And so young ones, youth, okay, college youth, and younger, the children are with us this morning. Please listen. Okay, this is what it means to be justified, an illustration. And those of you who are young at heart, you can listen along also. Okay, so what does justified mean? Okay, there's a story about two accused criminals. Okay, there's one guilty and one not guilty. Okay, one did the bad thing and the other one did not do the bad thing. The one who is guilty is shown to be guilty by everyone who saw the crime. Okay, and the one who is innocent is shown to be guilty by everyone who saw him because he did not do it. Okay, the one who did not do it is shown to be innocent. So in the courtroom, the judge justifies the guy who did not do it. Okay, he tells the one who did not do the crime that he is innocent. He is a law-abiding citizen. He did not do the crime, and he can go free. Okay, but then what about the other accused person who actually really did do the bad thing? He committed the crime. He's shown to be guilty because all the people who saw it saw him do it. He's guilty. Okay, but guess what? The judge in that courtroom justifies him too. And he tells this guilty guy, I regard you as a law-abiding citizen. You have full rights in the country, and you can go free. Okay? Is that fair, folks? Is that fair? No, everybody say, no. No, that's not fair. Okay? There's a problem here, isn't there? There's a problem. Something should bother us about the story so far. Okay? How can a person who really did break the law, who really did do the bad thing, who really committed the crime, be told by the judge that he's going to be treated as a lawkeeper? He is a righteous person, and he has full rights just like the innocent guy. And he doesn't have to go to jail, doesn't have to be punished. And how can that be fair? Okay, Romans 4, verse 5 says, God justifies the ungodly. Okay, the ungodly. Ungodly means bad, kids. Okay, against God. God declares them unrighteous. And that, who is that? That's us. That's Romans 1 through 3. That's all people. That's you, every single person here, and me. All of us are ungodly because we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law, yes? We've all gone against God. We've disobeyed Him. We're like the second criminal, okay, the guilty one. So when God justifies us, okay, when He declares us to be righteous, He pronounces us righteous, He knows we're sinners. He knows we're ungodly. And yet, He chooses to declare us righteous. So how in the world can God say that we're not guilty when we're actually guilty? Okay, how can it be? How can God be right in saying that, in pronouncing that? How can He be? How can He be fair in saying that? We all know that's not right. Okay, what did God do so that it is right for Him to say to us ungodly sinners and lawbreakers, you're not guilty. You're lawkeepers in my eyes. You've kept the law in my eyes. You are righteous. And you're free to enjoy all the freedoms of this country. How can He do that? Folks, this is why He sent His own Son. And this is why He sent Jesus Christ, who was the only perfect lawkeeper. Jesus was the only innocent one. He's the only one who kept the entire law. He's the only one who did everything that the judge expected of Him. Okay, and when Jesus died on the cross, okay, He not only took your punishment up there, okay, but He also stood in your place as the law keeper. Hey kids, are you getting this? Jesus stood in your place as the one who kept the law perfectly. Okay? He substituted Himself to bear your punishment, and He lived perfectly so that He could be your law keeper, your righteousness. He obeyed the whole law for you. So justified by faith, it says in Romans 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith. Okay? When you trust in Jesus, God, the judge, will let Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' perfection, count for yours. Okay? His righteousness is credited to you. It's counted as yours. So when God justifies you, folks, okay? He does it because of Jesus. And all those songs that we sang this morning, I don't know if everybody caught it, but at least one verse in all of them talks about Jesus being my righteousness, or I'm clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Okay? It means when Jesus is the substitute for your punishment, He is your righteousness. Trusting Jesus as your Savior and Lord, believing on Him, it makes Him so much your Lord and Savior that His righteousness is yours. God sees you as having lived His life. God sees you as having His righteousness. And He declares you righteous by your faith in Him. Okay, so it's in Christ alone. It says by faith. That's through the instrument of faith, through the channel of faith, through believing in Him. Wayne Grudem says this about faith. Listen to this. Saving faith is trust in Jesus Christ as a living person for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with God. Okay, folks, everyone, those of you who are believers, what are you going to say when a kid or an unchurched person says, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Hey, we need to understand this, to trust in Him as a living person for your forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life with God. Listen to this. The definition emphasizes that saving faith is not just a belief in facts, but personal trust in Jesus to save you. Okay, this definition emphasizes personal trust in Christ, not just in believing facts about Him. Okay, it says because saving faith in Scripture involves this personal trust. The word trust is a better word to use in our culture than the word faith or belief. Why? The reason is that we can believe something to be true with no personal commitment or dependence involved in it. End quote. You understand that? We can believe things to be true, but there's no personal connection there. No personal faith, no personal trust. Okay, Jesus says, believe in Me. He says, trust Me. Everything about Me, everything that I've said, all that I am, and all that I've done on your behalf. He says, trust in Me. Hey, don't just believe it in your head, but put your complete trust, okay, complete faith in Him. Some of you have heard of John Payton, the missionary who went to New Hebrides, the islands full of cannibals, and he went there as a missionary years ago. And he was unable to find a word in their vocabulary as he was trying to translate the Scripture for them, for this concept of believing, trusting, or having faith. He had no idea how he would convey that word to them, that concept. One day while he was in his hut translating, a native came running up the stairs into Patton's study and flopped in a chair, exhausted. He said to Patton, it's so good to rest my whole weight in this chair. Okay, John Patton finally had his word. Faith is resting your whole weight on God. And that word went into the translation of their New Testament Bibles, and it helped to bring that civilization of natives to Christ. Okay, believing, trusting is putting your whole weight on God. Okay, if God said it, then it's true. If it's in God's word, it's true, and we believe Him. We believe Him. And for a moment, I'm just going to ask Pastor Andy to come up here. And again, I want this to be as clear as day. So I need a fellow pastor's help. Okay, putting faith in God, trusting God. And so, just right there, yeah. So I'm going to demonstrate putting my whole weight of trust in Pastor Andy. Okay, and it's not based on just intellectually knowing about him and knowing certain things that he's kind of, you know, he's bigger than me. And he's strong. I know that from playing basketball and football and stuff with him. And just he's, you know, it's not based on that, but not just knowing facts, but I'm putting my whole weight and trust in him. And I'm just going to fall back and I'm going to trust that he's going to catch me. Right? Okay, young folks, this is particularly for you, but young folks like this too. Okay, so, especially if he drops me. My kids are like that. Okay. Okay, so it was kind of just a demonstration, folks, putting all your whole weight in Christ alone, okay? And listen, it's not the strength of my trust that saved me there, okay? It was the object. It was Pastor Andy. Okay, but when we're talking about our eternal souls, we put our complete trust and weight and dependence on Christ. He's going to save you. He saves you. Believe Him. And you need a Savior, folks. You need the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your souls. He's the only true and living Savior who's been resurrected from the dead. And He's alive today, and He will save your soul. He will forgive you of your sins if you put your trust in Him. Okay, this is the gospel. Okay, Justification is one of those gems in the gospel, but being declared righteous is one of those gems. It's not the gospel. The gospel is you must repent of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest your whole weight on Him. Listen, and I want to tell this to our young church folks again. Okay, you guys are on my heart all the time. Listen, believing in Jesus means you entrust your eternal destiny and your right standing before God, not to anything in yourself, and not to your goodness, not to the family you grew up in, not your church attendance, not your life compared to someone else's, okay? Not even your faith, okay? Or not even how good you're doing in your faith, okay? It depends. You're entrusting yourself entirely to Jesus and His death on the cross for your sins. Okay? You believe personally that He paid the debt for you, and He took your punishment, and He is your righteousness. Okay? So, folks, what happens when we believe? Okay, God declares us righteous. He pronounces us innocent, and He pronounces us righteous, and our life changes. We become spiritually alive. We're born again. We're new creatures. We're not like the old George, okay? The old sinful, selfish, prideful, lustful George. We become new creatures. Okay, we're born again, Jesus says. We become spiritually alive. We're no longer dead. We've been given eternal life, and that starts now. Your mind changes about what is true. Your mind changes about what is right. Everything changes. What is just? Even what is cool, young folks. Everything changes. What is real? Your heart changes about what is attractive. Okay, your eyes change. The eyes of your heart change about what is beautiful. You love Jesus Christ. John MacArthur says a simple definition of a Christian is someone who loves Jesus Christ. Amen? Love Him. And it wants to love Him. And it responds to sin. Okay, the one who's born again hates sin. It starts hating sin, especially your own. It wants to fight against it. Your desires change about what you want in life. Okay, you want Christ more than anything. Okay, you want to pursue and follow and run after Him more than anything. Okay, if there's a field and there's a fence around the field and Jesus Christ is in the center of the field, you don't want to be hanging out by the fence and kind of going in and out or just hanging out by the edge. You want to be so close to Jesus, your good shepherd, that He's tripping over you whenever He turns around. Okay, you're starting to bug Him. Okay, that's what it is to be a Christian. Okay, that close to Christ because you love Him and you want to pursue Him so much. Okay, He fills your soul and you want Him to fill it up even more. Okay, that's what it is to be a Christian. Your convictions change about life and all the issues out there in life. Your attitude changes towards God, towards others. Okay, your heart becomes soft towards Jesus, towards God, towards the Word. And it becomes hard towards sin and Satan and the world. All right. So that was a long introduction, folks, because we're barely into verse 1. But we needed that. I needed that. I love the gospel. I love to preach the gospel. You must know the gospel in order to be saved. And look, there's incredible, astounding benefits that are following in these verses. So let's look together in them, okay, as we get into this passage. I'm going to give you four astounding benefits of justification. Okay, now that we know what all that means. Okay, four astounding, amazing, incredible, you fill in the blank there, benefits of justification for which believers can be eternally thankful. Okay, these are things that we can be eternally thankful for. We're going to be thankful forever, right? And not just for during Thanksgiving season. Okay, the first thing, it's right in there in the text, in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is the first amazing benefit of being declared righteous by God by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, we've been reconciled. We have peace with God. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, simply it means this. We're no longer at war with God. You understand that? Before we were justified by faith, before God declared us righteous and by our faith, we were just like all the other sinners in the world who are hostile towards God. Okay? The Bible says that because of our sin, people who don't believe in Jesus are enemies of God. They're at odds with Him. They're at war with him. It could be the nicest person you know, folks, even a very kind and good and moral person. Okay? If they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are in a war with their Creator. Do we understand that? They're at war with them. Folks, we need to help them. Just keep that in mind. But there is separation. There's hostility. There's opposition. Okay, this is the state of the sinner who hasn't repented and put their faith in Christ. It's like a man who lives in a kingdom who's not satisfied with the king or not satisfied with the way the king rules. And so he rebels. He fights. He doesn't follow the rules. He's against the king. And he spends all his time and energy figuring out how to overthrow the king. Okay, this is how some people who are acting towards our current president. Okay, those of you who follow the news. But those who are justified by faith are no longer in this fight and war against God. Okay, we have peace with God. Okay, it's not saying that we have the peace of God, which we do as believers. Okay, we have peace joy even amongst the most difficult of circumstances, okay, because we have a right relationship with Him. But it says we have a peace with God. Hey, it means we're not at war with Him any longer. There's no barrier, no separation between us and Him. Okay, this is one of those, the first amazing benefit that we see here in the text. And it comes when we have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And it says through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Can we just not skip that? Hey, it's through our Lord. What does Lord mean? Master. Okay, the one in charge. Owner. God. Lord. Capital L. Jesus. His name means what? Youth. The Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. Okay, that's why the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Hey, Jesus, the Lord is salvation. Christ, Messiah, the anointed one. Hey, the one prophesied of in the Old Testament that came to fulfillment in the New. He's the only Messiah. So, last thing on this point, folks. Not only are we at war with God, okay, when we're not believing in Christ, believing in His Son, but God is in a war with us. Okay, God is actually hostile towards you. And you might not think of it that way, but this peace with God becomes that much more precious when you realize that God is no longer at war against you. Okay? John MacArthur says this, in other words, from now on, God is on our side. Okay, we made our peace. And it isn't so much that we were hostile against God as it was that God was hostile against us. God was angry about our sin. The Bible says He's angry with the wicked every single day. That's in Psalm 7, verse 11. 7:11 verse. Okay? God is angry with the wicked every day. I kind of think of that whenever I pass by a 7:11. So we are secure because we are at peace with God. His anger is satisfied. His wrath is satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now we can be called friends of God. That's amazing. We can call allies with God. He has put us on the same team. Okay? So having been reconciled and brought to peace with God, let's go to the next incredible blessing of justification. The second blessing is in verse 2. It says, we have access to God's grace. It says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Okay, second astounding benefit, blessing of justification. We have access to God's grace. Okay, the King James Version of obtained our introduction says we have access. That word introduction, it means bringing near, okay, leading to or bringing near. It's the act of bringing to or moving to, okay, providing admission or access. Just like you guys who went to Magic Mountain yesterday, you got a ticket, right? That provided you access into the park. Well, what does justification by faith give us access to? Okay? And the answer is God's grace. Okay? The amazing grace of God. Okay? Paul says in verse 2, our introduction by faith is access, okay, into this grace in which we stand. Okay? It's a realm in which believers can stand and can stand firm. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Okay, we've gained entrance and now we have an ongoing position or standing in this realm of God's grace. Okay, when you look at that word stand, it's solid footing. Okay, it's not teetering, it's not rocky, it's not unstable, but it's on Christ, the solid rock. And we are there now together with Christ. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 7. You can jot it down. Don't turn there. But Paul says, in the ages to come, God will show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Surpassing riches of His grace. Ephesians 3, verse 8. He describes that grace as the unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches. Unbelievable. You can't even stand it. Okay? So, it's going to take all of our eternity, okay, in heaven for God to show us all of these riches of His grace. It's going to take all of eternity. That's how awesome and incredible heaven is going to be. Okay, it's going to be loaded with all of these benefits, all of these blessings, okay, that come to us freely. Grace means unmerited, undeserved. We did nothing to deserve this. But God is going to just overflowingly pour it out on us. Okay, it's like having a unlimited access to the bank account of the richest guy in the world. Who's the richest guy in the world right now? Buffett? Bill Gates? Okay, one of those guys. Billions and billions of dollars, right? And so you have unlimited access to the blank checks to his account, and he just says, go ahead. Anytime you need it, go ahead and use it. It just never ends. Okay? Grace. Here's a good acronym for grace, folks. Okay? I like this one. God's riches at Christ's expense. Some of you may have heard that before. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That is a great way to think about God's grace. So, folks, again, either you relate to Christ in this way and you put your trust in Him, or you put your trust in your own works and say, I don't want God's grace, or I can't stand God's grace. I'm going to try to work for my salvation. Ain't going to work. Guys, it's you don't even have to think about what the choice is. You put your faith in Christ and everything He did for you on the cross, and you have access into the presence of all that God's grace is. Okay? And we can go and pray to Him, right? Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right? So we got to keep moving here. There's more there, but let's go to the next one. Okay, we have peace with God. We have access to God's grace. Next, Paul says in the end of verse 2 and on to verse 5, we have reason for joy and hope in God. Okay, we have reason, or we have cause, you can say. We have reason or cause for hope and joy in God. And this rejoicing and hope in this section, it just kind of comes full circle and into one another, and it flows into the next blessing that we'll see. But let's look at this together. Verse 2, at the end of verse 2, it says, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult in hope of the glory of God. What does that word exult mean? Okay, where am I getting the joy from? Okay, the word exult means to rejoice in. Okay, it means to boast in, to be satisfied in, to gain joy, rejoicing. Okay, so believers, those who have been justified by faith, also exult in hope of the glory of God. Okay, this is a yet future thing. You might want to jot that down. Okay, this hope, this certainty, this guarantee, okay, it's not a maybe, it's a for sure thing. It's yet future. Okay, the glory of God is yet future. It's the hope of fulfilling the glory of God. Okay, do you guys remember Romans 3:23? Who remembers Romans 3:23? Okay, it says what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at what happens to people who are justified by faith. Now we exult, we rejoice in the hope of bringing glory to God. Okay, the fulfillment of that is what we have to look forward to. It's a true certainty of what's going to happen. We're going to bring glory to God. We're going to be glory to God. And this is incredible. One pastor was explaining what it is to exult in the hope of the glory of God. And it means this. We're eagerly looking forward to seeing the glory of God. Okay, seeing God's glory. Believer, are you looking forward to seeing God in all of His glory? In His majestic splendor? In His incredible beauty? In His light displaying brightness that if we were to see Him now, we couldn't even survive? Are you looking forward to that, to be able to see Him that way, as He is? Moses asked to see God that way, but God told him He would show him His back, because if if he showed him all of his glory, he would not be able to survive. Okay? In heaven, we're going to see God's glory in full. That's part of what it means to hope, exult in the hope of God's glory. Also, it means that we're going to see Christ in all his glory. We're going to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus prayed for in John 17, that the disciples might see his glory. This is where Peter, James, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were blown away, fainted, because they saw his glory unveiled. Okay? It was like it was stripped and his glory was seen by them. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John saw it there again. Paul was blinded by this glorious vision of Christ on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. In heaven, we are going to see the glory of the risen Lamb who was slain. Okay, lastly, what this means is the glory of the Father and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ that we'll see. We're also going to share in that glory. We're going to share in it. Again, we fell short of the glory of God before, but when we see Jesus, we're going to be fully conformed to his image. We're going to be free from all sin. There's not going to be any shortcomings anymore. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to be able to stand in his presence and share in the glory of God. We're going to be glorified with him. Okay, this is a hope, but hope in the Bible means what? Certainty. A certain future. That's right. We don't see it, but we know it. It's a guarantee. Just like all of God's promises in the Bible are true, it's a done deal. Okay? It's an absolute guarantee. So this is an incredible blessing, and we could go on and on about that. But let's go on to verse 3 and 4. Okay? We're gonna rejoice in future glory, but guess what? We're also going to rejoice in present trials. Okay? This is part of the subpoint of the third blessing. Okay? This rejoicing in present trials. Look at verse 3. He says, and not only this. Okay, not only are we going to exult in the hope of glory of God, which is amazing, but it's yet future. But not only this, it's like those Ginsu knives commercial. Okay, those of you who are on my age. There's more, right? There's more. Look at this. There's something even more to exult over. It's also in our tribulations. Our tribulations. Folks, what are tribulations? Okay. I'll explain by way of the Greek word, which is phlipsis. Phlipsis. Can you say that with me? Phlipsis. Very good. Yeah, I have fond memories of that word, teaching it to my first son, Philip, back in my seminary days. Phlipsis, as I was learning it. And fond memories because he was a young guy back then, maybe 4 years old, and he had a slight lisp at that time. And, you know, that word is a mouthful for us, right? Phlipsis. But with the lisp, it sounds kind of phlipsis. Right, he was so faithful to do it, but the lisp was running through every single syllable and sound in that word. But it's interesting because that was a lighthearted thing for me to hear that from my son as I was teaching him. But Pastor Andy is going through it right now. Okay, seminary days and years are phlipsis. Okay, it's pressure, it's weight, it's heavy burden. It's the idea of being squeezed or placed under pressure or under like a heavy weight. It's like pressing together as of grapes, okay, to make wine or olives to make the oil, okay? And so this is just another example of this is when back in the day in England, there was this ancient law that said those who willfully refused to plead their guilt, they had heavy weights placed on their chest. And those heavy weights, real heavy weights, I'm talking, you know, they were pressed and they were crushed to death. Okay, that's what phlipsis is. Okay, it's a strong term. Okay, it's not like minor inconveniences. Okay, it's not like a paper cut, right? It's referring to great difficulty and real hardship. Okay, so a couple things I want to say about that. Okay, exulting in trials, taking joy, rejoicing in trials, in this phlipsis and pressures of life and struggles and in disturbances, in difficulties, in challenges in life, it doesn't mean denying that there's pain and sorrow in it. Okay? You don't deny that there's pain. You just don't. The Bible doesn't tell us to deny reality, okay, and just pretend everything's okay. And we're just praising the Lord, okay, and just putting on a happy face, right? It doesn't tell us to do that when, in fact, we're hurting inside. There's pain. Okay, Romans 12:15, what does it say? Later on in the book of Romans, it says, weep with those who what? Who weep. You know, there's going to be people who are suffering or going through trials, difficult times, and we are to feel their sorrow with them and walk with them in their hurt and in their pain. Okay, and we see some of the tension of that in the Psalms, right? A lot of the Psalms that we read, the psalmist is in agony, suffering, and a lot of times it's even like their life is in danger. And the enemies are all around them. People are persecuting them and wanting to harm them and all the rest, some terrible situation. And sometimes in those Psalms, it seems like he's questioning God. Okay, or asking God, why are you doing this? Or why are you delaying? Why are you waiting? Okay, but what happens as he's crying out to the Lord? And he's moved by the end of the Psalm. Even though he's still in terrible danger, terrible situation, terrible trial, he's filled with joy and praise to God, because he knows his God. And almost every time those psalms end in a word of trust or praise or dependence on God. Apostle Paul went through the same thing, but we don't have time. Okay, let me just be clear, though. There's nothing wrong with feeling pain or grief or sorrow in the midst of a difficult trial, okay, whatever the trial might be. But through those sadness, okay, through tears and through pain, we should be sustained by our hope in our great God and in his promises. And we know God as the sovereign one who's in control of everything. And we believe that he cares for us. Okay? The Psalms say, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will sustain you. So how is it possible to exult, to rejoice, okay, to rejoice in trials as Christians? Well, we have to know that God is using those trials to shape us. Okay? God is using those trials to shape our inner man, our character. Right? Look what it says in verse 3. He continues. We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Okay, do you see that? The key word there is knowing. Okay, we have to have that in our mind. It's full awareness. We have to be mindful and we have to remember. We have to keep that truth in mind, that God is shaping our character through these trials. It's to mold us into his image. So the links of the chain say, from Philippus, we know that this brings about perseverance. Okay? It brings about perseverance. What does that mean? It brings endurance. It brings steadfastness. Okay? Even patience. It's the ability to endure these severe trials. Okay? It's the picture of being unflinching as you're bearing up under a heavy load. Okay, that pressure that we're talking about, this weight. And this quality of character doesn't let you surrender. Okay, it doesn't allow you to surrender, whatever the circumstance, doesn't let you succumb under trial. Okay, this is that endurance I was talking about. And I like to say, never, never give up, right? Because of Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says about Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Okay, that's the endurance that we're talking about. Jesus enduring that, looking ahead to the joy set before him. There was a young man who was very just lacking endurance, very impatient. He once asked R.C. Chapman, he's an old-time Bible teacher, faithful Bible teacher and pastor. He asked this older R.C. Chapman to pray for him that he would learn endurance and patience. He was rather surprised to hear R.C. Chapman immediately turn to the Lord in prayer and say, "Oh Lord, send this young man tribulation." The young man complained, and I didn't ask you to pray that prayer. But the older, experienced R.C. Chapman, the man of God, answered, "But young man, it's tribulation that brings endurance." Okay? Point is, we don't develop endurance when things are easygoing and carefree and life is good and we're just experiencing blessing. Okay, we experience endurance when we're going through the trial and we're being tested. Right? So, question, folks, will you endure by faith when life is hard? Okay, will you trust God and submit to his sovereign care, his sovereign control, his sovereign love, sovereign grace for you? Okay, whatever the trial is, folks, and I know there's trials every day, every week, every month. Every heart is a hurting heart. Every home is a hurting home on some level. And we're to come around each other in that and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But before the Lord, we need to be putting our trust and faith in him and know that he's shaping us. Okay, look what it says next. Perseverance, that endurance produces proven character. Okay, this is one word in Greek. It means something that has passed the test. It's come out approved. Hey, just like whatever the machine is, has to go through quality control and go through all these things that you're building, and quality control. And at the company that I used to work at, it needed to be like 99.4% or something. Yeah, just quality of perfection, that close to perfection, in order to pass on through and to be able to be put out into the market. Okay, so this means you are developing a proven character, okay, through trusting in God. Your faith becomes proven. You've been through the experience and you've shown that you're leaning on Him. Okay, we have to hurry here, but the next thing it leads to is that this proven character produces hope. You see that? It produces hope at the end of verse 4. The proven character proves hope. And this brings us back full circle to verse 2, where it says, believers who have been justified by faith exult in hope of the glory of God. Okay, it's the same hope, but now it's even stronger. Okay, you've been through the trials, you've been through all this testing, and your proven character is there, and now your hope is that much stronger. So folks, to take really rejoice in trials, because I know this is a challenge for every believer, okay? It's easy to rejoice when, you know, my keys are where they're supposed to be and I go get them and, you know, I'm running a little bit late, but my keys are right there. But it's hard to rejoice when I need to get to an appointment and my keys are locked in my car. Right? And how easy is it to say, oh, you know, and start complaining and grumbling, getting frustrated and angry, right? Exulting in trials. Lord, I trust you. I'm going to praise you right now. You're going to see me through this. Hey, because God is going to see you through it. And in that moment, okay, even those little things, he's molding my character. He's molding me. He's shaping me to Him. Okay, so we have to know that, and then we have to keep our eyes fixed on heaven. Okay, we have to remember the hope of heaven. Remember, the Christian hope is not in your best life now. Amen? Okay, our best life is in eternity. Okay, that is a false teaching. Our hope is not in a trouble-free life right now, but it's in a glorious, trouble-free eternity in heaven with God forever and ever. Okay? Pastor Stephen Cole says this, critics of Christianity will say that Christianity is just a pie in the sky when you die. You know what the answer to that charge is? Yes, you're going to die. Would you like pie with that or no pie? Right? So part of the point is, folks, and some of us who are getting older, we understand what the Bible says about the outer man is decaying day by day. We're getting older. Amen, older folks. Right? Oh, back's hurting just thinking about that football game later. But we have graying hair, thinning hair. Our body doesn't quite work. We got to stretch extra in order to be able to do stuff like that. Our eyesight's failing. I can hardly see the clock, so I might go a little bit over today. Okay, our hearing is going. Okay, we're having aches and pains. And this is a clear message to our brains. Okay, which, you know, has a hard time remembering a lot of things even. Okay, it's a clear message to our brain, all these things that are happening as we get older. You are going to die. Okay, and either we have the hope of heaven and we're exulting in the hope and glory of God because we trusted in Jesus Christ, or we have no hope. Okay, folks, again, if you don't know the Lord, trust in Jesus. You need the Savior today. You need the Savior today. Okay, last thing here. We have God's love, folks. This is the last astounding blessing of being justified by faith. We have God's great love. Look at verses 6 through 8. Actually, 5. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And verse 5. Our hope does not disappoint, folks. And this, you see that the Bible describes hope as not disappointing? Okay, it's not going to bring us shame. Here's another way to understand that. It's not going to let us down. Hope does not meet expectations. Okay, hope meets expectations, all of them. Hope does not bring shame. Okay, those of you kids who went to the Magic Mountain trip yesterday, and you know, you were anticipating that and looking forward to that. And, you know, yesterday morning, I was so glad to see your guys anticipating, happy, joyful faces, ready to go. Hey, imagine if you got here at church, and I came up last, and I said, you know what, the tickets got lost. because we had the tickets. The tickets got lost, and we can't find them, and so we can't go to the trip today. I'm sorry. Okay, that's being let down, disappointment, right? Hope in Christ is not ever going to let you down. It's never going to shame you. We're not going to get to heaven and find out it's all a farce. Okay, it's not quite as good as the pastor kept saying it was going to be. Right? It's just like, you know, I've been to Magic Mountain before. Right? This is not going to be like that. Hope does not disappoint. It's everything and more that we expect. How do we know this? How do we know this, folks, that it's not wishful thinking, that it's not make-believe, that it's not some kind of man-made-up kind of thing? How do we know that it's not going to point us to shame and let us down? It's not an illusion. Look at the rest of verse 5. He says, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. God's love, okay, it's not talking about our love for God. It's talking about God's love for us has been poured out. It's been shed abroad. It's been overflowed into the hearts of believers, those who have been justified by their faith in Christ. We are the recipients of God's lavish care and love and choice and affection. It has been poured out on us. Look at that. Don't miss that. Love that. Embrace that. Meditate on that freely. He's done it copiously, generously, abundantly. God's great love is poured out into your hearts, believer. I hope you're feeling the love right now, okay, from God. If you're a believer and justified by faith, sense God's great, incredible love for you right now. That's going to overshadow and overwhelm everything else, okay? Knowing that, it's been poured out. And this is how we know that God's love, that the hope is not going to disappoint. It's not going to let us down. He's given us, He's poured out His lavish love on us. Notice, it says, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Notice the who. Who was given to us? This is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit. Okay? Not it. Not impersonal force. Not Star Wars. The force be with you. Okay? He who is given to us. Okay? The Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. He is in us. And one of His ministries is to give believers a present experience and assurance that God loves us. Okay, the Holy Spirit assures us of that. It's through the Holy Spirit that God's love was poured out on us. So that's one of His ministries. Praise the Lord for that. He was given to us. He's inside of us. He allows us to know every single day of God's love and how abundant it is. And that's at the moment of conversion. And that hasn't stopped, folks. Believers, God's love for you has not stopped flowing. It's like a river that just keeps going. It's a waterfall and it just keeps bubbling over. Okay, this is the living and loving waters of Christ. So, look at God's love in the gospel. Okay, as we need to get going here, verses 6-8. God's love in the gospel. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Okay, Paul's explaining further what he just said about this lavish love that God has poured out on us. Okay? It wasn't while we were going in the right direction. Okay? It wasn't while we were just reading our Bibles more. It wasn't while we were trying to be good or we were strong in any way. It's while we were helpless, while we were powerless, literally strengthless, okay? Without strength. Okay? It means when we were unable to help or save ourselves. Okay? Understand that clearly, folks. It doesn't say while we were innocent, okay? Not helpless in that way. It means without strength to save us, without power. So, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Folks, we are in desperate need. Okay, if you don't know the Lord, you're in desperate need of the strong Savior, okay, the one who can rescue you. And you are powerless to help yourself. Okay, and this is the incredible thing. Christ and God loved us when there was nothing in us to love. There was nothing lovable about us. Hey, we're not fuzzy, innocent, kind of cute people. Hey, we're ungodly. We're wicked. While we were yet sinners, we're against God. Okay? And listen, we need to hear this clearly today. Okay? The way I want to help bring that home is that, okay, the worst offense that you can think of that someone has done against you, okay, and I don't want to, you know, cause anyone to stumble here, but think of something that has offended you deeply. Okay, something said something about you or treated you badly, or you know, you're finding it hard to forgive them. Okay, add all those up, the top 10, right? And what we need to know is this, folks. Our sins against God are way, 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 way worse than any offense that was made against you. Okay? Even if we were to add them all up in your entire life, your sins against God were way worse than anyone's sins against you. Okay, to take that to the next level, okay, Hitler's sins against the Jews, or something I really despise, okay, child molesters abusing children, okay, even their sins, okay, my sins against God were worse than their sins towards others. Okay, how can I say that? How can I say that? It's because sins against me or sins against other people were not done towards innocent, sinless people. Okay, all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We're born in it. That's our nature. We're wicked. We're evil. We're depraved. We're perverted. We're hostile towards God. We hate God. We hate others. Okay, and we're not innocent. But my sins against Christ, the beautiful Savior, the innocent, holy, undefiled one, were against such a God that there should never be any sin against Him. Okay, His eye cannot approve of even a hint of sin. And how many times have I sinned against Him? Okay, we need to see our sins accurately. Then we get Romans 5, 6 through 8. Then we get, while we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. So, that verse 7 there says, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Okay, it just talks about the infrequency of this happening. Okay, when it says good there and righteous, it doesn't mean, you know, biblically. It means someone who's generally good, someone who's generally righteous. Okay, someone who is noble, someone who's generally good. Okay, people will hardly ever die and sacrifice themselves for that. But, okay, God demonstrates His love toward us. While we're yet sinners, not good, not noble, not righteous, not anything, unlovable, Christ died for us. Okay, we have this astounding blessing from justification, that God's lavish great love toward us. Okay, we're concluding here. We have peace with God. We have access to God's grace. We have cause for joy and hope in God. We have God's great love for us. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank You that we can be so encouraged this morning and during this Thanksgiving time and beyond to give You praise and thanks for all of eternity, because You have blessed us with these incredible benefits of our justification, being justified by faith. God, I pray that our souls were uplifted this morning as we feasted on Your truth, and we can glorify You, Lord, and that much more pursue Christ because of the truth of Your word that has impacted us this morning. So thank You, God, for everyone here and just the fact that You have called us to hear Your word and respond to it in faith. I pray we would all do that. In Christ's precious name, amen.